Why don't we open the Word of God? As you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And why don't we pray? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the instruction and guidance, encouragement and strength, conviction that it brings. Thank you, Father, for inspiring it to be written through your servant Peter. And I pray tonight as we look at what you caused him to write here at the beginning of chapter 5, I pray, Lord, that you would use it in our lives, that you would instruct us, that you would open our eyes to the things that you intended for your body, that we would not merely just take in information, Lord, but that we would be transformed by the things that you have caused to be written that we're going to study this evening. And Father, I pray that that you would be glorified in this, that you would apply it in ways that I could not possibly. Father, that your word would do its perfect work. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, guys, as a church, obviously we have been studying through the book of 1 Peter. And in this letter, I'm sure you've noticed, judging from many of our conversations, I know you've noticed that this book has Peter spent a great deal of time talking about suffering. Suffering the last couple weeks in particular for being a Christian, for simply standing up and bearing the name of Jesus Christ. But as we come to this last chapter of Peter, and we're kind of wrapping up things here probably in the next 2-3 weeks, but as we come to chapter 5, it may appear to us that Peter is just all of a sudden changing subjects out of the blue. You might remember that in verse 19 of chapter 4, Paul was talking about how we need to entrust our lives, entrust our souls into God's care, and continue doing good, continue doing right, while we, even if God wills it to be so, suffer for his name. But then the very next verse, remember, Peter didn't insert the chapters and verses and all that stuff. The very next sentence, verse 1 of chapter 5, Peter starts talking about elders in the church. He starts talking about church leaders, and he starts talking about their relationship to the people that they shepherd. And, you know, we might ask, well, hey, you know, Pete, what's the deal here? Why are we changing subjects all of a sudden? Well, maybe there really isn't a change in subject here at all. You might remember that last week we saw in verses 17 and 18 that the ultimate judgment of God is coming, right? We saw that. And Peter then was very quick to add, necessarily, that the judgment of God that's coming actually begins with his church. And that the judgment of God on the church has already begun. The time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. He's already judging the church by purifying our faith, by proving our faith, all those things that we looked at. And without getting into all of the details of it, because we would be here for hour upon hour upon hour if we did so, and Mark just doesn't like that. So what we're going to do... I'm kidding. He's the only one that looked up at me when I said that, so I just thought I'd throw his name in there. Without getting into all of those details, Peter has basically built his understanding of God's purifying judgment on the church from the book of Ezekiel. I don't know how many of you have ever studied that book. It's one of those ones that sometimes maybe we don't read very often. But if you do, you will find every single theme that Peter has dealt with in this letter throughout the book of Ezekiel. And in that book, we find that God's purifying judgment began with his people Israel. But very specifically, it began within a certain group of people who were part of Israel. Can anybody guess what group God specially focused on in this proving and purifying action that Peter's been talking about? Anybody want to take a guess? The Levites, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 9, which again, we're not going to have time to explore this evening. I encourage you to do so. But in chapter 9, God tells us that His purifying judgment of His people will begin with the leaders. You see, Peter isn't really switching subjects here. He's still talking about this purifying that God is doing. God's people will face trials. And they're going to purify your faith. Sometimes they're going to prove your faith, whether it's genuine or not. But the leaders of God's people are the first in line to face those trials. So if you are a spiritual leader in one way or another in the church, you need to be prepared to be purified and proven through suffering. So in a very real way, Peter is continuing that same thought process that we've been looking at. He's just kind of drilling down to a specific group. And so Peter's going to show us here how basically addressing how spiritual leaders should lead a church, especially so when times are hard. And Peter basically breaks this down into three parts, which I've gone ahead and kind of titled this way. First of all, he's going to give us what a pastor's job description is. Second of all, he is going to share some of the pitfalls that come from being a pastor. And then finally, he is going to share what the reward is for being a pastor. And so why don't we begin by reading the first verse of chapter 5 and just a little bit of the second verse as well. Peter says, "Therefore..." Of course, you can see right there, he's continuing the subject he had before. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." See, all of that's what Peter's been talking about in the last few verses. Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." Now, the first thing that pastors have to remember here is their job description. And guys, this is really important. And lest there's anyone that's looking at what we're going to be talking about tonight and saying, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not any of these sorts of church leadership things. And so I'm just going to, you know, play Fruit Ninja on my phone or something. You know, whatever. Please don't. Because of this, not just because I need your undivided attention, but the reason that Peter wrote this is not merely so that elders would be instructed. As the body of Christ, if we do not know how the body of Christ is supposed to operate, it will not operate that way. And when things go awry, we will not spot when they're going awry. If we don't know what God's heart is for the leaders in a body, then we won't know when something goes astray or be able to appreciate it when something is the way that God intended it to be. And guys, we are completely surrounded, particularly so in this country, with a billion different ways that church is not supposed to be done. And I am not saying that because we figured it out here. Heavens no. I'm saying it because God's Word tells us what it's supposed to look like. And we don't see it so often, and I would say here as well as anywhere else. And so please don't hang up on me yet if you're thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. This is important for all of us to understand. And the first thing that Peter tells us here is, I want you to understand what a pastor's job description is. And what is that job description that we just read? He says that a pastor's job is to shepherd the flock, just like Jesus shepherds us. Now, you might look at these verses here that we just read and you might be thinking to yourself, well, Peter doesn't even mention pastors here. I mean, all he mentions are these elder guys. So who are the elders? Who are the elders that Peter's talking about here? Because, you know, a lot of people might read that and just think we're talking about the old folks. You know, the elders, the people who are older than everybody else. So was Peter simply addressing an age group? Did he just decide to start talking to all the old folks in the church? No, that isn't what he's doing. Elders are not necessarily older men. Elders are the spiritual leaders of the local church. The reason that the word elder was used, because in the culture of the day when Peter wrote this, elder basically denoted somebody who was wiser or more mature than others in the family or others in the community or whatever. And as a result, many spiritual leaders were older men. Men who had walked closely with God for a long period of time. But I'm sure you've probably noticed, in just your own experiences, chronological age does not necessarily equal spiritual maturity. Would you agree with that? That isn't always, I mean, we would hope that that was true, but it's not always the case. As a matter of fact, we see that that was true when Paul wrote to Timothy, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was a young guy, and he pastored churches. He was one of the elders. Paul even told Timothy not to let anyone else look down upon him because of his young age. So elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. They're not necessarily just the old guys that are there, which might then perhaps lead us to ask the question, well, if it isn't a chronological thing, what are the qualifications of this? What are the qualifications of an elder? Well, the Bible, fortunately, gives those to us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Again, we're not going to have time to go into all of those this evening. I encourage you to read those qualifications on your own. As a matter of fact, we might even be studying through 1 Timothy here in the near future. But these qualifications that Paul writes about all pertain to someone's life, their character, their reputation, what spiritual gift the Lord has given them, and their spiritual maturity. Basically, you can kind of qualify all of them with those. It's not about, you know, who wins the Bible trivia contests. It's not some, as it's done in some churches, it's not voting for the most popular person or the richest person or the person with the most business savvy or any of those other things. It has nothing to do with that. Spiritual leadership is not about knowledge or talents. It's about character. It's about character. And I should note something here because it actually does apply. And that is that there are different terms in the New Testament used to describe the spiritual leaders in the church. Sometimes this confuses people. But we see the term elder, like we do here. We see the term overseer used, and we see the term pastor. Guys, these are all used interchangeably. They are not three different job titles within the body of Christ. Really, those titles speak of different aspects of the same office. The term elder, as I mentioned before, really kind of has the emphasis about spiritual maturity. The term overseer really is kind of the emphasis of oversight and guidance. And the term pastor really emphasizes that role of caring for the body. So while there are at least three different areas of a spiritual leader's job description involving all of those things, Peter here is focused on how leaders lead in the church. And he describes it this way: shepherd. Please don't miss that word. He calls it shepherding. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you were aware of this, the word pastor, you know what it means in the Greek? Shepherd. That's all that it means. Shepherd. Leaders should shepherd. This is their job description. But here's the problem, guys. Just from the pressure of the world around us, not to mention our own flesh, church leaders and churches, especially so across our country, have begun using different metaphors when it comes to church leadership. And they kind of set the shepherd thing aside and they started kind of using other ones. And as a result, sometimes the church can actually become a terrible place where the leaders of the church are not thinking about leadership in the way that God does. So how have we misunderstood church leadership? Well, let me just share a few with you. I'm sure there's lots. But I just want to touch on three because it kind of gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're not talking about and how what Peter is saying differs from what we often see. One way that we often misunderstand this idea of church leadership is this: the pastor is an entertainer. The pastor is an entertainer. Some people see the pastor's job as one of entertaining people. His job is being funny. His job's telling funny jokes. He's supposed to be like Jay Leno and Jesus, all kind of wrapped up into one. And that's to make people happy, right? It gets people smiling and everyone's happy and more people come. And guys, as you might be listening to me and go, that's kind of silly and trite sounding, but you know how many churches actually subscribe to this style of pastoral leadership? And guys, it's the wrong metaphor, isn't it? You don't want pastors and spiritual leaders who see themselves as entertainers. Now, it is true. Entertainers, they draw the crowds. They absolutely do. And they boost the numbers and they boost the budget. But unless they truly shepherd the church as Christ shepherds His church, they will not ever grow the church in any way that really matters. They might grow it numerically. They might grow it in size, but they will never grow it in the ways that really matter to the heart of Jesus Christ. You want pastors who are shepherds. Another way that we have often misunderstood spiritual leadership is this. We think pastors are supposed to be CEOs. We think that pastors are supposed to be the chief executive officer of the church. This is the business pastor, okay? This is the pastor who, man, that guy just has ability to get things done. You know, he can organize people and he can build structures, and this sort of leadership style usually filters into all of the rest of the church's leadership, because the church is basically run just like a corporation. And it is true, there are business aspects to running the church. There are. But the church is not a business, guys. And the second we start thinking that, we've got problems. This is a church. It is a body of believers. The bottom line is not your spreadsheets. It's not your budget numbers. It's about shepherding individual people. And if you adopt the wrong metaphor, you see, you're asking for disaster. Even if it looks successful on the outside, even if you got the veneer polished really good, you've missed the boat. Another way, just one last way that sometimes we, I think, misunderstand spiritual leadership is this, and it's our pastor is our spiritual butler. Our pastor is our spiritual butler. You know, basically, his job is to marry us, and his job is to bury us, and baptize us, and visit us when we're in the hospital, and all of those sorts of things. He, in other words, he's at your service. And the problem with this metaphor is the pastor is seen as your servant, as your employee, not as a spiritual leader. Now, I will say this. If you have a spiritual leader who does not see themselves as a servant of God's people, then you have a whole different problem. Okay? Because that's exactly what Jesus is as our shepherd. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But the mentality that the pastor is my own personal servant to do my bidding, or the guy who does all the stuff we don't want to do, is the wrong metaphor. The Bible tells us that elders, shepherds, or pastors are what? Shepherds. Shepherds lead. And we have to stick with the shepherding metaphor, or church leadership can sometimes cause disaster, cause pain, cause problems. So, why is it important? Because I'm kind of harping on this a little bit, right? I mean, Peter just said the word, shepherd the flock, and here I am kind of going on and on about it. So why is it so important that spiritual leadership be seen, as Scripture portrays it, as shepherds of a flock, as those who are shepherding? Why is that so important? Now, I will admit to you that I do not have a whole lot of experience in my life that has given me just great insights into sheep or shepherding. Any of you? Anybody got a whole lot of sheep and shepherding stories? Probably, yeah. Probably not a whole lot of us have that. But last year, a few of you were involved in this in our pastor's book club. We read a little book by a gentleman by the name of Philip Keller. And he wrote a book. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And Philip Keller was a shepherd. And he shares quite a few insights in his book about sheep, about shepherds, that I think really help us understand why this leadership metaphor is used. Not just by Peter or Paul, but by Jesus, by God Himself. And it's used in, here in verse 1, it's used throughout the New Testament. And so I wanted to just share with you a few reasons why this shepherd metaphor is so important, that we look at the body of Christ this way. And the first one, and these are all things, of course, I gleaned from Philip Keller, but one is this: sheep get easily lost. Sheep get easily lost. They need a shepherd to go look for them. Did you know that sheep are one of the few animals in the world that have absolutely no homing instinct at all? None. Absolutely none. They can become lost even if they're just a few miles from their home. And so, you know, if you take a sheep and you take them to unfamiliar territory, you know what that sheep will do? They'll just walk in circles. They'll just walk and walk in circles until they basically collapse because they have no idea how to find home. They want home, but they don't know how to get home. And that's why sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd that will search for them when they are lost. And lest you hear that and say, whoa, what is Tony insulting us? Is Tony telling us we're stupid? No, please don't think that I'm telling you that, okay? What I'm saying is, this is the way God's Word has chosen to picture the body of Christ. And it's important to our understanding of the whole sheep and shepherding picture. But better than all of that, and I'm sure this is something that you all are going to smile about because you love this, but it assumes the exact same thing. This is how Jesus describes Himself. Right? Does He not call Himself the Great Shepherd? Listen to what He says. This is from Luke 15:45. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Jesus says this is what He does as our great shepherd. And so I'm not insulting you here. What I'm simply recognizing is the fact that we all, myself included, are sheep. And we need shepherds. We get lost way easier than we realize. And the pastors, the spiritual leaders in the body, have a job of looking for us when we're missing. And bringing us home. You see, shepherds, they don't just care about the large flock of sheep. And this is one of the things that I'm really concerned about today in the American church. It seems so often all we care about is how many we can get. How many can we assemble? How big a flock can we get? Not the individual sheep themselves. And that's what the shepherd cares about. And you need to have this metaphor in your mind if you want to be a leader in the church. And you need to have this metaphor in mind if you want to be able to determine, is my church healthy in this way? Or is it not? It's about caring for people, individual people, who are getting left behind, who have gone astray, and they need a shepherd to come look for them. Now, another reason that Philip Keller shares as to why this shepherd metaphor is so important is this: sheep are easily led astray. Sheep are easily led astray. They need a shepherd so that they're not deceived. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in New Zealand, the way that they lead the sheep to the slaughterhouse is they have a trained male sheep that they put in amongst the flock. And of course, that male sheep, he bleats and makes whatever sounds he makes. And he calls for the other sheep to follow him. And they follow him right to the slaughterhouse. Now, interestingly enough, these trained sheep that lead the others to the slaughterhouse, you know what they're called? They're called the Judas sheep, which I think is an appropriate name. But since the sheep are so easily led astray, the shepherd's job is to protect them from getting fooled, to protect them from being destroyed, which is exactly what the prophet Isaiah was referring to when he said this in Isaiah 53:6. He said, all of us, like what? Sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. You see, guys, this shepherding metaphor reminds us that we're easily led astray. We need those in the body of Christ who are called by God to be spiritual leaders who look out for us so we don't go our own way, even sometimes to our own spiritual death. Because we're just following the Judas sheep. You know, we're just going along with the crowd. I remember this quite a few years ago. As a matter of fact, it's when we were right over here at the Monteverdi Center. So long time ago, maybe only, maybe 2-3 families here were here that long ago. I remember a guy coming up to me. I was talking to him. And this person had just recently started attending our church, and I hadn't seen him for a while. And so I came up to him. I said, "Hey, we've been missing you. I hope everything's okay." And he told me that he was a fairly new believer, which I knew. And he told me he was having a really hard time understanding the Bible, and he wasn't really getting a whole lot out of it on Sunday mornings when he was coming to church. And so he hadn't been around because he was really excited to have found a guy on TV who really made the Bible clear. And he began to tell me about how he had begun listening to Joel Osteen instead of going to church. Well, in my mind, the red lights start going, right? Because what's he doing? He's following the Judas sheep, is what he's doing. And my job, as one of the pastors at the church at that time, was to try and keep him from being led astray. We sat and talked for quite a while. And I was really pleased because, you know, he was like, "Well, I had no clue. I didn't even know." He wasn't adversarial or anything, but it was an opportunity to basically let him know, "Hey, what you're hearing is not biblical teaching. It's a lie. It's a counterfeit." And guys, that's part of the job of a shepherd, is to keep people from being led astray. Another reason why this shepherding metaphor is so important, why I'm kind of harping on it a little bit, is this. Sheep need good food and good water. Now, that may sound like everyone needs that. But you got to understand, there's something particularly special about this when it comes to sheep. A shepherd's job is to provide them good food and good water. Did you know that sheep are one of the few animals that cannot sense water? Right? Most animals can smell, just in the wind, water, and they can lead themselves to a watering hole. Sheep cannot do that. If they're left on the open range, they will literally die of thirst with a watering hole just, you know, a quarter mile away. They can only find that watering hole if the shepherd, you see, leads them to it. Sheep also, to make things worse, just any old watering hole isn't going to work. You see, sheep are not smart enough to know that stagnant water is not good. And so they'll drink it and they get sick. Not only that, but sheep are afraid of rushing water. So if the water's moving too fast, they won't drink from it, even if they're thirsting to death. And so the shepherd, as we read in Psalm 23, has to lead them to gentle, flowing water. Clean water. Food is also a problem for sheep. You see, if sheep eat grass that is too wet, then they develop a problem in their stomach called food rot. And it results in diarrhea and all sorts of sickness. If a sheep runs out of grass, you know what it will eat? It will eat the dirt, which of course has absolutely no nutrition in it, and it gets them sick. So the sheep need a shepherd to get them to the right food, to the right water, so that they stay healthy, so that they grow strong. In the same way, in this picture, spiritual leaders of the church have a responsibility to feed people good food and good water. It's what David said in Psalm 23, isn't it? Right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. How important for us to recognize that. Because if we're in a church where the Word of God is not the centerpiece, then we're not getting good food. At best, we're getting junk food. And it might feel fun for a while. I like Twinkies as well as anybody, right? But if your whole diet consists of Twinkies, what's going to happen? You will die. And so this is an important thing for all of us to recognize, not just me or other pastors. One last reason why the shepherding metaphor is so important. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are defenseless. They need a shepherd for protection. Did you know that sheep are defenseless animals? They are. They cannot kick. They can't scratch. They can't bite. They can't jump. They can't run. When they are attacked, you know what they do? They die. That's what they do. They have absolutely no defense mechanism except for their shepherd. Do you know that sheep can even fly or die from flies? They can. The flies come and they bury their eggs in that dense wool, right, of the sheep. And then the eggs hatch and all of those thousands of little flies swarm around the sheep's face. And it drives the sheep insane. No kidding. It actually drives them mad. And often drives them running off into directions that they shouldn't be going in. Enter the shepherd, right? He cares for the sheep. He cleans out the wool. He scatters the flies. When a wolf or a lion attacks the sheep, what does he do? He defends them. He is even willing to lay down his life for the sheep. You might remember David, right? The guy who wrote Psalm 23. What was David? Before he was a king, he was a shepherd. Yeah. And he described that very activity to King Saul one time. In 1 Samuel 17, he explained to Saul how he, when his flock was attacked by a lion or by a bear, how he went after him. He ran after him and he killed the bear and he took the sheep out of the lion's mouth. Now, put yourself in a church that's facing the sort of trials and tribulations that we've been talking about lately in 1 Peter. Remember, these people who would have read this for the first time, they're the ones who are suffering under Nero's persecution. Horrific persecution, unlike we ever even imagined. Now, you put yourself in that situation within a body of Christ. Trials, significant trials for suffering for Christ. And as a spiritual leader, what is that shepherd's job? To protect the sheep. They're scared. They're frightened. Potentially scattered. And so Christ gives a shepherd to help with that. So you feed your sheep. You're not willing for your sheep to perish. You lay down your life for the sheep. Guys, I'm hopefully we get this. Do sheep need an entertaining shepherd? Does the flock need someone that can do a little soft shoe and make you laugh? Of course not. Do the sheep need a shepherd who can come along and he's got all the X's and O's, you know, he's got it planned out and the bottom line is perfect and it's a well-oiled machine? Is that what the sheep need? No. And the sheep certainly don't need a spiritual butler who just gives them basically everything that they want. What the sheep need is a good, loving shepherd. And who is the ultimate example of that, guys? Jesus Christ. That's why David says there in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have need of nothing. I shall not want." Jesus said of himself, John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The reality is, guys, you can't understand how church leaders should lead until you understand how the chief shepherd shepherds his flock. Pastors cannot truly shepherd the flock until they understand that they are to care for people the way that God cares for them, the way that Jesus cares for them. They're to be patient with them. They're to love them. They're going to be kind to them. They're going to be truthful with them. They're going to be honest with them, just in the same way that God is all of those things with us. If you miss this, you entirely miss the job description for spiritual leadership. Entirely. Which brings us to something else that Peter wants us to see here. And that is the pitfalls that could potentially trip up a pastor, an elder, overseer, a shepherd. As I mentioned before, Peter here is building his thoughts from the book of Ezekiel. I got to believe that the book of Ezekiel had to have been something he'd been reading when he wrote this letter. And in the book of Ezekiel, we essentially find God taking the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel, to the woodshed. How many of you know what that means? Yeah, okay. Yeah, he's going to paddle their behinds because they were no longer shepherding the people. It doesn't mean they were gone, but they were not shepherding the people. And I want you to hear what God had to say to them. It's whenever we can get it straight from God's mouth, how powerful that is. And I want you to hear what God says to these shepherds in Ezekiel 34. This is verses 4 through 10. God said, "Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, because my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I demand my sheep from them. And I make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them." How would you describe God's attitude here? Is this just a kind of a casual observance? God is angry. Why is he angry? Because those that he gave as shepherds to his people were not shepherding as God shepherds. They were doing it for themselves. You notice right there at the end, he said, "I will deliver my flock from whose mouth? The lion? The bears? From who? The shepherds." The shepherds were eating the sheep. They didn't help the discouraged. They didn't help the weak. Those who were lost and were astray, they didn't hunt them down. Instead of dealing gently with the sheep, they were dealing with them by force and by harshness. Instead of giving their lives for the sheep, they were making their sheep give their lives for them. And with those verses, I think, from Ezekiel echoing in Peter's ears, Peter now gives us three examples of what it looks like when spiritual leadership goes bad. What it looks like when things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And the first pitfall that Peter warns us about here is the attitude of a spiritual leader. We see that there in the rest of verse 2, if you look at that with me, where Peter picks up. He says, "Exercising oversight," that's a shepherd's job, "not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God." So basically what we see here is the attitude that says, "I lead because I have to, not because I get to." This is the leading that is a drudgery. And honestly, guys, in some churches, church leadership is thought of as a necessary evil. You know?
Well, I guess somebody's got to oversee the finances. I guess somebody's got to oversee this or oversee that. You know?
They'd rather be playing golf, you know, and doing what they want to do rather than, you know, doing what the Lord wants, but they reluctantly agree to serve in some way.
I suppose somebody has to go visit people in the hospital, you know.
And they'd rather spend all their time on themselves. But they reluctantly agree to go and perform the duties. And what Peter is making clear here, guys, is God wants none of that. God does not want men leading the church who basically view church leadership as some sort of joyless duty. This is where the danger of just voting people in comes. We're not voting people in because they're called. We're voting them in because, like, it's a political campaign or something. And there are churches that actually run it that way. And so what happens is they get in there. They're not called to do it. They're not shepherds. And after a while, what is it? This is a pain in the rear. This is hard work. I don't want to do this. I want to do what I want to do. I want to serve myself. What God wants are people that want to be shepherds, that want to lead. And why is this important, guys? If you don't see shepherding as a privilege, you're going to be a pretty lousy shepherd, aren't you? How safe, secure, well-fed are those sheep going to be? Not very. Your poor attitude is going to come out in everything that you do. If you're a pastor, if you're a children's ministry leader, youth leader, worship leader, men's ministry, women's ministry, whatever, and you view your service to the church as this kind of grudging job, not a privilege and a joy, you are in a very dangerous place. You're in a very dangerous place because your attitude is going to leak. It's going to leak into other people and it will eventually hurt the sheep. Now, does that mean that spiritual leadership is easy? No, absolutely not. But we always have to keep the mindset that it is a privilege to serve God. It is a privilege to serve God by serving those who belong to Him. So that's one pitfall, our attitude. Second pitfall that Peter gives us here is about our motive. Our motive. Continue with me where he left off there in verse 2. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So basically here we see the attitude of, hey, I'm serving people to get from people, not to give to people. If you're a spiritual leader, you must serve people for what you can give them, not for what you can get out of it. Again, God wants none of this. God does not want spiritual leaders who think of the church as a stepping stone to stroking their ego or fattening their wallets. This is abhorrent to God's idea of a shepherd. And in our day and age, and please understand, I'm not saying that this is a good thing or a right thing. But in our day and age, in our current Christian culture, some pastors grow rich from their church. And then they got their book deals, and then they got their speaking engagements, and they got the large salaries, and they got all of that stuff. And of course, with all of that, then comes the ego boost, right? And the potential pitfall there as you become a Christian celebrity. We can look at all of that and say, well, that's not inherently evil, and I would agree with you. But do you see the pitfall? You should. And we should see this danger and declare it as such. When Peter says sordid gain, he means a church leader who uses the church for riches or self-promotion. They're in it for themselves. And it's an incredibly dangerous pitfall. There is only one name, guys, that we want people remembering. There is only one name that we are supposed to promote and lift up. And it is the name of Jesus Christ, not us. Not us. Serving with eagerness, as Peter says right here, means serving people because you want to give to them. not because you're trying to get something from them. And this has been around as long as the church has been around, unfortunately. Paul mentions it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "These are men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Now, let me just throw this in there. And please, I have to throw this in there because it's the balance of Scripture. I do it reluctantly because I fear someone will think I'm doing it in a self-serving way, which would really be twisted and messed up considering what we're teaching right here. But some people will read things like what Peter says here and what Paul just said in 1 Timothy, and they will say and believe that pastors should never be paid. That pastors should not be compensated or taken care of in any way. It says right here, right, that the church is not a place for sordid gain. Right? It's clear as a bell. It says it right there, and that's true. But what I want you to notice is that nowhere in the New Testament, whether it's from Jesus' mouth or Peter or Paul's or John's or any of the others, nowhere does it say that the church is not a place for honest gain. From the very beginning of the church, we find that pastors, church leaders, shepherds were compensated in some way so they could devote more of their time to shepherding the church. It's what Paul says in Galatians 6:6. "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." 1 Corinthians 9, right? Paul actually spends an entire chapter on this one subject, saying that churches have a responsibility to care for their shepherds. But that being said, the issue at hand here is one of motive. Why are you serving? Why are you leading? Why are you shepherding? The only right answer, regardless of circumstances, is I am serving Christ by serving others, by giving to them, not to get from them. There's a third pitfall that Peter gives us here. And here Peter warns us in how we handle authority. The pitfall of handling authority. Look at verse 3. Man, this is a huge one, guys. "Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Now here Peter says that one of the pitfalls is when we lead by authority rather than leading by example. And this is so common, it's almost a caricature of itself. And yet, the way that Scripture deals with it, it's very straightforward. It's not hard to understand, and yet it's often neglected. Lording it over. I love that phrase. Some of your versions probably say domineering. Basically means asserting your will over others by throwing your weight around. What Peter's describing here, guys, is a spiritual bully. That's what he's describing. And he is making it very clear that there is no room for this in the body of Christ. Now, sadly, if you have been around churches for any length of time, you will discover that many churches have spiritual bullies in positions of spiritual leadership. This is not good. It is not good. It is not God's heart. It is not what a shepherd acts like. And it does the church incredible harm. If you look at people, if you talk to people who feel they have been wounded from church, you know how often that, if you trace that wound, and it's legitimate, if you trace that wound, you know what it goes back to? This right here. Somebody asserted their authority over someone rather than being an example to them, loving them, serving them, and shepherding them. Church leaders are not to lead by the position of authority. Let me just be real honest with you guys. To our board members, to other pastors, to other church leaders here, if you ever see me doing this, mention it. Because it's not supposed to happen. It's not supposed to happen. We don't lead by telling everybody else, "But I'm in charge, so do it my way." Now, are there times when decisions are made? Sure, of course there are. But the attitude behind it is not to be anything like what we see here. The world leads this way, guys. This is how the world leads. As a matter of fact, this is what the world celebrates as leadership. We are to be the opposite. The goal is that spiritual leaders would be able to say, just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if you are following the chief shepherd, then you're going to be walking in his footsteps, shepherding the way that he shepherds. Leading by example means that we never ask people to do things that we're not willing to do or that we are not already doing ourselves. As a matter of fact, Jesus describes himself this way. The chief shepherd not only describes himself as this sort of servant, but he speaks on this very issue directly to his disciples. You almost get the idea that he knew there could be a problem in this area. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Now listen to his justification. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said it, guys. As far as I'm concerned, that's all that needs to be said on it. Anything that strays from what Jesus just said here is wrong. It's not leadership style. It's not personality. It's not, well, this is my spiritual gift, so I get to treat you like dirt because I'm a leader or whatever. That's all garbage. That's not what God has called shepherds to be. If pastors are leading that way by their domineering authority rather than by humble example, something has gone very awry in that church's leadership or in that church's ideas of spiritual leadership. Well, here's the pitfalls, right? Our attitude of serving, our motive in serving, and our ideas about authority. But there's one last thing that Peter mentions to us, just real briefly here as we close, and that's the pastor's reward. Look at verse 4 with me, would you? And when the chief shepherd appears... You notice that Jesus is referred to how? The chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, as some of you are aware, shepherding God's people can be a tiring job. It is. It can involve many evenings away from home. It involves, you know, the ugliness of trying to reconcile a divorce. Spiritual leadership usually means a lot of earthly work with very little earthly reward. Okay? And that's how it's always been. Now, I'm not saying there aren't those that are exceptions to that rule. But then again, we said that that's a pitfall, a potential pitfall. But Peter wanted those shepherds who are shepherding the people of God, who are doing it the way that they're supposed to, as Christ does. He wanted them to realize that when Jesus, the chief shepherd, the one they've been following and modeling themselves after, returns, when he comes back, he will personally reward those who shepherded his people the way that he does. It says here that he will reward them with an unfading, it's not an unfading, it's the unfading. This is a specific reward mentioned in Scripture. He will reward them with the unfading crown of glory. Now, I will admit to you, I have absolutely no idea what that is. I don't know what it looks like, but you know what? It does not matter, because I can guarantee you, it looks pretty amazing. Whatever it is, however it is, to hear from Jesus, the chief shepherd, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Oh, and here's a reward for shepherding as I shepherd. rather than doing it for all of these other reasons or falling into these other pitfalls. Basically, what Peter is saying here is he's giving those who have been called by God to lead his people, elders and overseers, pastors, shepherds, whatever you want to call them, that they can set their hope on what Jesus says about their leadership when he returns. Don't worry about the here and now. You know, the way that I kind of interpret this, and this is very personal to me, but I feel like, in a sense, what Jesus is saying here is, hey, if you're a shepherd, I'm your employer. I'm your employer. You don't have to worry about what the church does. You don't have to worry about all those other things that so many people worry about. Whatever the cost of leadership, whatever the hardship, whatever the purifying trials, it will be worth it when we stand before Jesus. And with that in mind, I think back to times when, whether it was sometimes out of my own mouth or out of the mouths of other pastors, and you hear them bemoan their pay, or you hear them, you know, bemoan their lack of a good retirement or their lack of benefits. I've even seen pastors who basically left the ministry because they couldn't be paid enough. They couldn't have their needs met in the way that they thought they should be needed. Guys, what a contrast to what Peter ends with here, isn't it? Peter's reminding us here that, yeah, you know what? Sometimes your earthly compensation is not going to be that great. Shepherds were never wealthy. You never saw the rich shepherd out on the hill with his flock of sheep, you know, leading them while he drove his Cadillac or something. That never happened. It never happened. They were the bottom tier of society most of the time. And he's reminding us, yeah, your earthly compensation may not always be so great. And the toil and the hardships and the trials, they might be sometimes really tough. But the heavenly retirement package is awesome. It's awesome. There is a reason, guys, for pastors and elders to follow hard after the Lord in this area of shepherding, to model ourselves after Him. And it is so important that the body of Christ understands that this is what an elder is. This is what an elder does. And all of it goes back to Jesus Christ. Not business models, not books on leadership, not ideas of how to build a church or any of these other things. It goes back to Jesus Christ. Amen? And of course, that's what we're going to celebrate here now, is what Jesus did with communion. All that He did as He served us rather than serving Himself. As we take communion and celebrate and remember that broken body and shed blood, would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for our great shepherd. Thank you so much that he did not come to serve himself, to beat the sheep or eat the sheep or fatten himself. He came to lay aside his glory and serve us. And Lord, when I look at myself, I can't even scarcely understand why you would. And yet you did. And we thank you. Thank you for setting the standard of what it means to be a shepherd, to be a servant leader, to be one who is marked by humility as opposed to marked by arrogance and selfishness. And so tonight as we take communion, Father, we celebrate what your Son did. We celebrate the incredible sacrifice that was made for us. Thank you, Father, that it was not our shed blood, that it was not our broken body, that was rightly necessary because of our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace and mercy you showed by letting it be your body and your shed blood. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us tonight. I ask that you would continue to minister to us, Lord, as we take communion. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.